Grace to each of you this day and peace from God our Father and from our resurrected and living Savior Jesus. Amen. Good morning, St. Luke's. And a special word of greeting to any first-time friends with us today, our regular guests. My name is Dan Weber. I'm the new lead pastor here. And this morning, we're beginning a six-week teaching series on what it means to be the people of God according to the letter to the Ephesians. So for the next 6 weeks, we're going to be using Paul's letter to the Christians living back in Ephesus, back in the first century, as our lens to see who we are as the people of God, what it means to be the people of God, how we interact with one another and with the world as the people of God. And a quick kind of aside before we really begin this morning's message or begin the series, I want to offer something of a challenge or a pastoral encouragement. I'll say it like that as we begin the series. You're getting nervous. Don't be nervous. There's time for those things later. But right now, what I want to do is I want to encourage you to be reading the book of Ephesians throughout this series. Not just as we read six or seven verses on a Sunday morning, and that's great, but throughout the week together as God's people, let's be reading Ephesians. I timed myself this week because I'm not going to ask you to do something that I'm not going to do also. So I'm in it with you. And I timed myself this week, and it took me about 17 minutes to read the whole book of Ephesians out loud. It was weird. Kim was walking by, and I'm kind of muttering to myself in my office. And yesterday I was doing it as my kids were watching TV. I'm kind of reading in my room out loud. And I wanted to see how long it took. 17 minutes to read it out loud. Yesterday I read it in a less familiar translation to me. It took about 18 and a half minutes to read it out loud. So reading it silently takes less time. The more familiar you get with a translation, the quicker it'll go. And so I want to encourage you to be reading God's Word throughout this series. I had a class at seminary on the Gospel of Matthew, and one of our assignments for this 10-week term was we had to read the entire Gospel of Matthew three times each week, and it took 2 hours. It was 28 chapters long. It took 2 hours, three times a week, and it was one of my favorite classes from seminary, just to be in God's Word. So it's going to look different for each person in the room, and that's okay. I'm not going to make you sign a covenant or contract or hold you to anything, but I want to encourage you to be reading Ephesians. If you want to read the whole book every day for the rest of the series, go for it. That's what I'm going to try to do. I watch 90 minutes of Netflix a day. You know, 20 minutes for God's Word doesn't seem that big of a sacrifice. So if you want to read the whole thing every day, sweet. If you want to read the whole thing every other day, awesome. If you want to read one chapter a day for 6 days of the week and you get one day off because there's six chapters, great. Do it. If you want to just sort of read for 8 minutes a day, however far you get, put the bookmark there and start over, great. If you want to read on your phone or your tablet or if you have a physical Bible or you have to go find a Bible, that's great. Go find a Bible. Let's get at it. You can read while you're standing in line at the DMV. Charlotte had 2 hours to do that this last week. If you want to read while you're sitting somewhere in private or if you are at the breakfast table, whatever that kind of rhythm looks like for you, let's get at it together. And when you read, I want to encourage you to keep reading. Meaning, don't stop and try to figure out each word. Don't stop and try to figure out each phrase or each sentence. Keep reading. Read like a chunk. Read a whole paragraph or a whole chapter or a whole page or the whole book. It takes 20 minutes. Read larger chunks at a time and try to get a feel for what the book is about. Try to get a feel for the flow of things. And then when we gather back here on Sunday mornings, we'll dig in more particularly. We'll dig into a more specific text or teaching or topic that Ephesians brings to light. Sound okay? All right. And as we do, as we get together, I wanna be a family of faith about this, and I wanna encourage each other in this. So next week we can gather for worship and you can talk about how the Mariners are doing or the fact that it's going to rain. I know, it rains every day. It's okay. So we can talk about those things. We can get our coffee, but also maybe while you're out in the lobby, ask somebody, so how'd it go? Or when we have our stand-up handshake time before church next week, you can say, hey, my name is Steve, and I totally forgot to read because we went to lunch afterwards, and this is the first time I thought about it in 7 days. That's okay, Steve. We love you. And then you'll shake Raylene's hand, and she'll be like, well, I read it every day. I should have told Steve what we were doing. And you can say, hey, this didn't work for our family. This did work for our family. And we'll just be a family that has gracious people of God gathering together. You in? All right, cool. So this morning, as we get into Ephesians without you having read it a whole bunch of times, today we're looking at grace. And grace is hard to talk about, I realized this week. It's challenging to talk about for a couple reasons. On the one hand, grace is hard to talk about because it's so familiar sounding. The word grace is just, it's part of our Christian vocabulary. It's in our songs, it's in our readings. You hear grace-filled language when you're at church, and it's so common and so familiar that I think sometimes we forget to ask what it means. Or maybe you don't know what it means, but everyone else seems to. And you've been coming to this church for 12 years now, and you can't ask now, so what is grace? And so I'll just kind of ask the question today, so what is grace? So on the one hand, it's hard to talk about because it's so familiar. And the other hand, it's hard to talk about because grace is so alien. It is so far removed from how most of us experience our everyday lives. Most of us don't encounter and receive nearly enough grace. We don't see it often enough, and it's so strange to us. And so for both of these reasons, it's really important for us today to really slow down and dig into what does Scripture say about grace? What is God's grace, and what does it matter for us as the people of God? Because grace can be something of an abstract concept, this morning I want to offer an analogy that will hopefully help make grace a little more concrete. And I'm borrowing some words from an author named Paul Zoll and mixing with my own. And here's what I want you to get today. Grace is a love that seeks you out when you have nothing to give in return. It's like a parent with a new baby. Grace is a love that seeks you out when you have nothing to give in return. It's like a parent with a brand new baby. Paul says it like this in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's a gift of God. It's not a result of works so that no one may boast. Grace is a love that seeks you out when you have nothing to give in return." It's like a parent with a brand new baby. Grace is not by works. It's not earned. I drove by a church sign this week. I'm not picking on the church sign. It's just that unless I get lost, I tend to drive the same way each day. And I've been reflecting on grace all week long. And I've driven by this church sign all week long. And the sign said, "Do the right things." Thanks. And if that weren't bad enough, it says, "Do the right things for the right reasons." Oh, God. So I'm driving at the time when I see this sign, and doing the right thing means to go the speed limit. So I'm doing the right thing, mostly. And the reason, am I doing the right thing for the right reason? Well, I suppose the right reason to drive the speed limit is because I want to be a good neighbor and love the children and obey the government, but I'm mostly driving the speed limit because I don't want to get a ticket. So do the right things for the right reason. I'm not doing so hot. Now, that sign, it's all well and good, but I bring that up because that's not grace. Grace is not by works. Grace is a love that seeks you out when you have nothing to give in return. It's like a parent with a newborn baby. If grace were by works, if grace were a result of doing the right things for the right reasons, that would be like a brand new parent saying to their infant daughter, you know, I think I love her, I want to love her, but she's not really doing her chores. I mean, I get that she's only 3 days old, but still. And I want to hold her, I want to embrace her, I want to experience love with her, but I'm going to let her make the first move. I'm going to let her come to me, I'm going to let her invite me into her life as her dad, and if she does that, if she comes to me, and if she invites me, and if she starts to pull a weight around here, then maybe I'll start reciprocating some love, and we can enter into this relationship. But right now, she's not quite there yet. I don't have the feelings for her because she's not doing the laundry. She's not putting her dishes away. She's not picking up her toys. She just cries and poops. And so, you know, until things change, we'll just see how this is going to work. If you're a parent with us today and your love for your children is conditional like that, you're doing it wrong. Grace is a love that seeks you out when you have nothing to give in return. It's like a parent with a newborn baby. And Scripture teaches us that all of us, all of humanity, we, from the moment we're born until the moment we die, we are helpless. We are like babies. And it's for that reason that Jesus says, let the little children come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Jesus is not saying to enter into the kingdom of heaven, to receive the reign of God, you have to be, you know, cute or innocent or chubby. That's not what he's saying. When Jesus says, let the little children come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these, he's saying, God has grace for the helpless, for the children, for the people who can't take care of themselves. God has unmerited favor for those who can't do it on their own. And being spiritual infants and helpless is bad enough, but Scripture actually turns up the dial a little bit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says that you were dead in the trespasses of your sins. So worse than being a helpless infant, Scripture says, spiritually speaking, we're dead. Dead people don't do much. Dead people don't do good works. Dead people aren't good people. They're not loving their neighbors. They're not following God's commandment. They're not doing anything positive and contributing to the society at all. And so Scripture says that we are like dead people, spiritually speaking. And if our relationship with God, if receiving grace depended on doing good things, and we're dead, we're dead in the water. We don't have a chance. That would be like a three-day-old infant having to earn their room and board by doing chores and mowing the lawn. Don't let your three-day-old mow the lawn. That's not grace. Grace is a love that seeks you out when you have nothing to give in return. It's like a parent with a newborn baby. And for that parent with that newborn baby, in order for them to love the child, love costs. Love is expensive. I mean, sure, you get a tax break. It's not that much. I've been filling out my W-2 form, whatever the different forms are. How many dependents do I have? 3 or 4? It feels like 19 some days. I don't know. You get the tax break, but even with that, babies are expensive. Hey, there's the crib and the monitor and the blankets and the binkies. Our kids needed 4 binkies in each hand and 2 in their mouth and 19 more in the crib in case they lost the one. And then the diapers. Oh, the diapers. I just changed you. You don't get a clean diaper for an hour because we can't. We're on a budget here. Kids are expensive. And beyond the monetary costs, kids are expensive. Beyond just the money, I mean, they take up space. Square footage. We used to, in our first home, we had a room we didn't need. We just put stuff in this room. And then we had kids, and that stuff had to go somewhere else, and there was nowhere else, so that stuff had to go. And so kids cost you space. They cost square footage. They cost you hobbies. They cost you free time and date nights and sleep. Oh, sleep. We have three kids. You'll often see them in church. They're very wiggly, and they run around, and they make faces. Just love on them and love on all the kids in church. I'm glad they're in church. But my daughter, Alexis, the firstborn, she was almost an only child. She didn't sleep through the night until she was 3 years old. Three. Now, to be fair, Charlotte got up every night. It wasn't me. But still, kids, they cost, right? They cost and they cost and they cost. It's amazing that anybody chooses to have kids. But we do, and they do, and it's wonderful. Because it's not about them earning a spot in the family. It's not about them deserving parents' love. It's not about justifying the financial investment of, and money and time and hours and sleep. It's not about a parent counting the cost of what is the return on investment in this. It's about life and love. And it's about the invaluable experience of sharing those freely with another. Love is expensive. And grace is expensive. But it's a price that God gladly pays. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. It's a gift. It's free for you and yet tremendously costly to God. And it's a cost and a price that he's glad to pay as Jesus paid the highest price for you. And not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death, that you may be his own. And live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness and innocence and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. And he did it gladly, right? Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him and endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God the Father for you. See, grace is a love that seeks you out. And you have nothing to give in return. It's like a parent with a new baby. Babies don't earn their parents' love. We can never earn grace. But babies are expensive. And grace is expensive. But it's a cost that God is glad to pay. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's a gift of God. You see, grace is this love that seeks you out when you have nothing to give in return. We can't earn it. It's not free. And God's grace is powerfully pursuing. We can't earn it. It's not free. And God's grace is powerfully pursuing. You see, those babies, they become toddlers. And the toddlers become kindergartners who terrorize Mrs. Moss downstairs, and the kindergartners, you blink and they become tweens and teens, and with enough prayer and you work and you strive and you correct and rebuke and you pray and you pray and pray, finally, maybe, hopefully, they become adults who move out of the house. But even then, as my parents are quick to remind me, Dan, I'll always be your mom. Right? Dan, I'll always be your dad. You never outgrow or outrun that relationship. Grace is powerfully pursuing. You never outgrow grace, and you can never outrun grace. We never outgrow grace. We don't reach some state of spiritual maturity where we can move past our utter dependence and desperate need for God to give us his grace. If you've been a Christian for a couple years or a couple decades and you're thinking to yourself, I should be, you know, more mature than this. I should be beyond that need for grace. Nope, not going to happen. You never outgrow grace. And you can never outrun it. You can never be too far off course. You can never be too far for God's gracious embrace to reach you. It reminds me of the kids' book, Love You Forever. It's one of my favorite books to read to my kids. I haven't read it for a while, mainly because it makes me cry. Now, as we get to know each other in the coming years, you'll learn a few things about me. I don't cry a lot. Cardinals winning the World Series, Stanley Cup being raised, Field of Dreams. You know, that's about it. There aren't too many things that make me cry. But this kid's book, Love You Forever, that one makes me a little bit weepy. I was reading it with Alexis one time, and she's just calloused at the time. Why are you crying? It's a simple little story about a new parent who sings a song to the kids. Some of you know it. I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby, you'll be. And it's a sweet little story of grace. Grace is a love that seeks you out when you have nothing to give in return. It's like a parent with a new baby. And in this story, Love You Forever, it starts with a new parent who's got an itty-bitty baby. Remember how little babies can be? And they hold that infant in their arms, and they sing the song, I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. And you turn the page, and that infant is now a little toddler like that, getting into kind of mischief. And still, at the end of the day, the exhausted parent holds the little toddler and once again says, I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. And you turn the page. And that toddler is now a teenager, and mischief has become trouble. And still, at the end of the day, the parent holds that sizable teenager in their lap and sings the song, I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. And turn the page, and the child is now a full-grown adult, and still the parent holds their adult child in their lap and sings the same old song, I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. Now, the author of the story, he had a difficult time getting the book published. He went to his regular publisher, and they said, it's not a kid's book. And they weren't interested. And so he had to go find some other publisher, and then the book got printed, and it went out. And not too long after that, this new publisher called the author one day, and they said, something weird is happening. They said, the book is selling really well in retirement communities in Arizona. They said the book is selling really well in communities where kids are illegal. Like, you can't have kids in these communities. They have rules. That whole sleep thing, remember that? And so the publisher, they said, grown-ups are buying it for grown-ups. And on their book's website, it says that the strangest thing happened. It said that parents were buying it for grandparents. And grandparents buy it for parents. And kids buy it for everybody. And everybody buys it for kids. Everybody buys it for everybody. And I think I know why. Even if the publisher didn't see it coming, even if the author himself doesn't know why, I think I know why everybody buys it for everybody. It's because it's a story of grace. And everybody needs grace. That simple little board book takes a big, complicated concept like grace, and it makes it concrete. I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. See, grace is a love that seeks you out when you have nothing to give in return. It's like a parent with a new baby, and God's love for you in Christ Jesus is like that. He loves you forever. He likes you. Seriously. Sometimes I think we have this impression that, well, like, because I'm baptized and I believe in Jesus, God has to let me in, but he's kind of grudging about it, like, fine. No, in Jesus, he likes you. He actually likes you. And as long as he's living, his baby you'll be. And Christ Jesus, we celebrate right now, has overcome the grave. And he lives eternally, which means he loves eternally, which means he says to you today, and he will for all eternity, I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. That's grace. And that's who we are as the people of God. We are not here at St. Luke's because we're a community of people that have it all together. Spoiler alert. If that's why you came this morning, it was nice knowing you. Don't come back. That's not who we are. We're not here because we're better than anybody else. We're not here because we've got our lives lockstep in the straight and narrow. We're not here because we vote a certain way or cheer for a certain team or we have certain family values that we... No, we're here because we've received grace. That's who we are. A love that seeks you out when you have nothing to give in return. It's like a parent with a new baby. To which I say, thanks be to God for his grace in Jesus. Amen.